We will now have our Bible reading, which is going to be read by John this morning. And then Erica will come and lead our worship.
Our reading this morning is from Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 34. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal and under the care of many doctors, and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done this. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Praise God for his word.
Well, good morning. Yay. It's always good to get a response. It's just wonderful to be here. I was just reminded this morning, it's been about 12 months. Really want to do, to start with, is just say a massive thank you to you as a church for your love and your support, not just recently, but you've supported us for years. And the prayer and the love that you show us as a ministry is just, if I'm honest, it's beyond words. And I want to say on behalf of the team, the trustees, an absolute massive thank you, because we exist, yes, because of God, but we exist because of our partnership with his church, and that's you. And we just want to say a massive thank you for that. What I do before visiting any church on a Sunday morning is, as well as spend some time rehearsing, I do also pray. I hope that doesn't come as a surprise. I do think prayer is important. And I was praying this morning for you, and I really felt God say and give me a word this morning. It may be slightly unusual because it's normally one that's read at Christmas. So I do apologise. I recognise we're in the new year. But Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says this, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And as I was praying this morning, I just felt that God was saying he's got big plans for you as a church, as a congregation. He has big plans. I don't know what they are. Sorry, I can't share that one. But he does have plans for you. And I do believe perhaps, like with most things, they're probably bigger than you can imagine. There's the other verse that talks about how God can do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine. And I've seen that time and time again. But I just felt for you this morning, you may feel small, but out of you will come something awesome. And I believe that's God's promise for you this morning. So before we go any further, before we look at the events from Mark 5, shall we pray and just give this morning over to God? So, Father, we thank you that you are a God that continues to speak, that you are a God that leads us and guides us. And, Father, I thank you for this church here, Lord, that you have placed them here for over 100 years, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for this church, for its people. And, Father, it may seem shrouded in mystery what that future looks like at the moment. But God, I pray that the promise to do something big through this congregation, Lord, will come to pass. That, Father, you will do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine in this place, because you have placed these people here for your plan and your purpose. And Lord, I pray as we explore the events in Mark 5 this morning, I pray that you will speak to us afresh. Speak to us anew this morning, Lord. Reveal something of you through your word. This morning we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, like with most Bible passages, when I look at them, I tend to kind of fall in love with passages. And I've completely fallen in love with this story as I've looked at it and I've pondered over it. And what I just wanted to do before we really dig into the events, oh, thank you. Before we really dig into the events this morning, I just wanted to set the story in context. So the first thing about this story is that it can be found in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, so both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So it's in those three Gospels. And each of those Gospels was written to a particular group of people with a particular focus. And for me, the fact that it's across then all three of the four Gospels tells me these events are relevant and important to everyone. A woman bleeding tends to feel like it's probably a story just for women, if I'm honest, but it's not. It is events that are relevant to us all. And I think the fact that it's all in all three of those Gospels, I think, starts to indicate something of that. And there's a Jewish context to the story as well. And that's really important to help us to understand the real heartbreak of where this woman was at. And in order to look at the Jewish context, we need to go all the way back to Leviticus. I have to admit, Leviticus isn't normally a book I read at the Bible. It's not one of those that fills me with great excitement, because it's quite hard going. But Leviticus was written after the Israelites had been in captivity in Egypt for nearly 400 years. And it was written to remind the Israelites of who God was. Because being in Egypt, as you know, I loved Egypt and everything to do with Egypt as a child. But they were what we would call a polytheistic culture. They believed in many different gods of all kinds, of all shapes and sizes. And Israel had been in that culture, in that setting, for nearly 400 years. And when they came out of Egypt, God needed to give them a reminder of who he truly was. That their experiences in Egypt, that maybe the culture of Egypt, he wanted to bring them back and say, no, this is who I am. I'm a holy God. And in doing that, in order to have a relationship with a holy God, seeing it was pre-Jesus, there were ways in which to make yourself holy in order to have a relationship with a holy God. And there were many different laws to do with that. And one of them related to women and bleeding. And in verse 12, it talks about how a woman, when she was bleeding, needed to offer a burnt offering in order to make herself clean, which is very similar to any form of sin. It required a burnt offering. So it was deemed as something really serious. But actually, it's also much more than that, because it goes on in chapter 15 to say that when a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge. Any bed she lies on will be unclean. Anything she sits on will be unclean. Anyone who touches them will be unclean. It seems quite shocking to a degree for where we are today in a post-Jesus. You know, we've got Jesus, we've got his overarching salvation, but before Jesus, these were the structures they had in place in order for Israel to understand the holy nature of who God was. But it can feel quite shocking. But that was the context in which this woman was in. So it's a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. For those whole 12 years, she would have been deemed unclean, which meant she would have been isolated from Jewish ceremonies, Jewish religious structures and celebrations. She was isolated spiritually from the Jewish community. She couldn't engage with what was going on. But also because of the nature of cleanliness, if she touched anything, that became unclean. So nobody would have wanted to come near her for fear of becoming unclean themselves and having to go through a ritual themselves. So she would have been physically isolated. She would have been emotionally isolated. Not just for a week or a month, but 12 years of spiritual, physical, emotional, mental isolation. That's tough. I think we're in a season now, and I hate to mention the word COVID, but I think having come out of two and a half years of COVID restrictions and isolation with that, I think we can start to get a sense of how difficult this would have been for this woman. I think before COVID, we probably wouldn't have understood the full extent of what that meant. But during lockdown, when we couldn't see people, when we couldn't come to church, when we couldn't engage like we normally would, I think for many of us, we would say we felt a sense of isolation. And we're possibly still reeling from some of that. This was this woman's daily occurrence. Complete isolation. And I don't know how much of an impact, I dread to think how much of an impact that would be. 12 years in somebody's life is a long time. I don't know what you were doing 12 years ago. I was certainly a little bit younger. I could move a bit quicker. I had a little less weight, if I was perfectly honest. 12 years ago, I was still working full-time at Wycombe Youth for Christ, but I'd also taken on a full-time theology degree, and I was trying to balance the two things in tension. I'm glad I'm out the other side, I have to admit. But that was 12 years ago, and it feels like a whole different lifetime to me, 12 years. 12 years is a long time. And she had 12 years of this isolation, of separation, of not being feeling a part of a community. And it was a long-term physical condition. Early on in the passage, we hear that she went to see doctors. She went to seek help. But there's this line right at the start that said that she'd spent everything she had, but it only got worse. The sense of desperation she possibly would have felt, where no matter what she did, because of a situation outside of her control, life just seemed to spiral downhill. I still can't get my head around how she must have felt. But then something changes. And that something is when she hears about Jesus. I don't know who she heard it from. I don't know how she heard it. But she hears about Jesus. And it's in her absolute desperation that she looks at it. And it reminds me of the word, if you like Star Wars like me, there are words that in Star Wars that you're my only hope. I'm a big Star Wars fan. But I think for her, there's a sense of, Jesus, you are my only hope. I've tried everything else. She thought Jesus was her only hope. And it was in that desperation that I think she does the one thing that I don't think she ever would have had the guts to do at any other point. She goes into a crowd of people. For a woman who anything she touches, object or human, was to become unclean, to suddenly get herself in the middle of a crowd where there are people hustling and bustling all around Jesus, gathering around, that's a huge step of faith absolutely huge. And I don't know, as I was pondering over it, and wondering over it, I thought, I don't know if there was anybody in the crowd that would recognise her. And if they did, what response would they have given her? Because she's unclean. And she's in the crowd, in the midst of them, and the sense of, well, if I go anywhere near her, I will be unclean. And whether or not, if anybody did recognise her, what would they say? What would they think? What would they do? And again, it slightly reminded me a little bit of the early days of lockdown when I went shopping for my mum and I was in Morrison's. And I used to find the empty aisles because everybody was staying away from each other and I'd be in front of the aisle trying to work out what I wanted to buy. And then you suddenly hear from just over your shoulder a cough. And you kind of turn around and you see someone, as far as I was concerned, way too close for comfort. And I can't say I had many loving thoughts going through my brain in that moment, but I wonder whether for this woman, she would be in a similar situation, that she would be like the person on my shoulder coughing, that if somebody looked around and recognized her and knew who she was, how would they react? What would they say? But her desperation took her into that place because she truly believed that she had tried absolutely everything else and that Jesus was her only hope. And it made her do things that probably she wouldn't normally have done in that situation. And I think for me, at that point in the story, it makes me stop and it makes me ask myself the question. She tried everything. She tried doctors and everything else. Just got worse. Her only hope was Jesus. And where, if I'm truly honest with myself, where do I put my hope, not my trust? Do I put it in my bank account? Do I put it in my family, or do I truly put it in Jesus? Where is ultimately my hope? Because it's really easy to a degree when things are going well to put Jesus in the midst of a lot of other things. But actually, when I boil it down, who truly is my trust in? Is it Jesus? Is it Jesus? And Psalm 121, which I think echoes where this lady was at. Psalm 121 says this, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Do I truly hold on to that in my life? And I think what's interesting for this woman, when she is in desperation, she goes to Jesus. She does it in a way that I think reflects how she felt. She goes up behind him. She doesn't want to see him. She just believes one touch of his cloak would be enough. But she doesn't want to see him face to face. She knows she needs something from Jesus, but she doesn't want to engage with him. And that's rooted in fear. Fear of what he may say. And that's based on her experience of life, certainly for the last 12 years. She doesn't want to engage with him because she's fearful of what he may do or what he may say. But she knows she needs something from him, so she tries to fly in under the radar to touch his cloak. She's desperate, but she's fearful. And in that moment, that sense of shame, that sense of fear, reminded me very much of the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Once they'd eaten the fruit, they didn't want to engage with God. They were full of shame. And I wonder whether, say, in our darkest moments, when we have to face the reality of who we are, the side of us that we don't like to think about or that comes out often, how do we truly view the character of God? Because for this woman, she was fearful of how Jesus would react. Because I wonder whether or not she felt that it was all her fault, her situation. Was all her fault. She was fearful of what Jesus may say. And I know sometimes when I've done things that I'm not proud of, I've looked at it and gone, I know the Bible says God is love, and I know God loves me unconditionally, but I'm still fearful of what he may say or what he may do. But we're fearful because the enemy is great at making us doubt. In Genesis, Satan says, did God really say? How often do we think thoughts like that? Did God really say that? Would God really still love me if? Makes us doubt. Makes us doubt the truth. The truth is that God is a God of love. He is a just God. He is a loving God. And Jesus doesn't let the woman get away with flying under the radar, because he wants her to know the truth of who he is. He wants her to know the truth. He doesn't want her living in fear of who he is and what he is like. And even though the disciples are saying, you'll never find who it is, it's a massive crowd of people, nothing stops Jesus from wanting to be in a personal relationship, from wanting people to know who he is and what he's like, and that he is much more than experience and human experiences. And this is what I love about the story, is that Jesus seeks her out, not because he wants to condemn her, not because he wants to tell her it's all her fault. He seeks her out because he wants her to know who he is and what he's like. And the response that Jesus gives her, he says, daughter, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And I was thinking about the power of that statement. What does that statement truly mean? Because sometimes we can read past sentences, go, oh, that's really nice. Oh, that was great. That was lovely. And keep moving on. And I stopped and I pondered over, what does that sentence truly mean for that woman in that moment? And yes, there was the physical healing straight away. But in that sentence, Jesus gave her so much more. He called her daughter. In that one word alone, he brought her into his family. He gave her a sense of belonging. He gave her back dignity. He gave her back a place of status. For someone that had been in isolation, for someone that was a no-go area for years, he gave her status. He gave her dignity. He gave her a place in his family, in a family that probably, again, she wouldn't have had around her. One word alone brought so much. And then he says, your faith has healed you. He commends her for her faith. He commends her for the faith that she has. He upholds her in a sense of, I commend your faith. I recognize your faith. I see your faith. And I recognize that in you. He's put value on her, value on who she is. And then he says, go in peace. He grants her peace for somebody that may for 12 years have been blaming herself for situations outside of her control. The anxiety, the anguish, the emotional distress she would have been in. He gives her peace. I think that's an awesome, awesome statement. And he frees her from her suffering. She is fully restored, not just physically, but emotionally, mentally, spiritually. She got much more than I think she thought she wanted. I think she just wanted physical healing. But she would have got it, but because of that personal relationship with Jesus, that personal encounter, because Jesus sought her out, he had so much more to give her, so much more to share with her than she truly knew. but she needed that personal encounter with Jesus to recognize it and to know it. A personal relationship with Jesus is so much more than I think we sometimes recognize. Personal encounter with Jesus is so powerful, and it transforms situations. It transforms lives. It transforms circumstances. And I think sometimes as Christians, because I know for myself, I get really lulled into a, oh, it's great being a Christian. It's lovely. Nice and fluffy. Yeah. I miss the point when I think like that. Because God has so much more. So much more than that. And I wonder whether do we truly recognize and acknowledge what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And one of the things we do at Wickham Youth of Christ is we try and share of Jesus and who he is. There was research recently that talked about how about 50% of young people, of teenagers, don't even believe in a God, let alone Jesus. What young people are looking for, and I think what people in general are looking for, they're looking for an authentic lifestyle. Is what you believe lived out in what you do and what you say? They want to see an authentic lifestyle. The other thing they want to see is actually they want to see people talking about God, because if people talked about God, they think about him more. Seems quite simple on one level, but it's true. That's people don't talk about God. And they said if people talked about God more, it would make me think more. And to give you one really quick example, just of the power of stories, the power of talking about God. And as I share this, I just want you to think about who in your life can you be talking about God, talking about what he's done for you. There was a, in an after-school club we run, we had one girl, she was about 8 or 9, and she came along, but she was really quite quiet at the start. And she was quiet for a few sessions, and one of the team just went up to her at one point and said, is everything all right? She said, well, you keep talking about Jesus. It's a great thing, really. I thought, at least she's noticed. But she said, but I don't believe in Jesus. And she was wrestling with this sense of, you're talking about him, but I don't believe in, I don't feel like I belong. And we acknowledged with her that said, it's okay for you not to believe, that's not a problem. But you belong here, and we would love you to keep coming. And you belong, and she did, she kept coming. Then a few weeks after that, we were talking about Jesus healing. And she turned around very quietly to one of the leaders. And she just went, I've got eczema. I could be prayed for. And one of the leaders turned around and said, we can pray for you if you want. And her response was, yeah. So we prayed for her, and we still continue to pray for her. She heard about Jesus, and she went from not believing to being open. Now, God's got a huge journey ahead of her. I don't know what that journey looks like, but I am privileged, and we are privileged to be a part of her journey where she's gone from not believing to being open to prayer, which is a big thing. The thing that made it change is that she heard. Just like this woman, she heard. And the challenge for us, as those who already know Jesus, is are we talking about him? Are we sharing with the people around us? There's a wonderful Bible verse from Romans, and I'll just come to that at the end. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? We know the transforming power of Jesus. Let's acknowledge that. Let's walk more fully in that. But also, let's not be afraid of talking about Jesus. Because that's what changed this woman's life. That was the starting point. That's the starting point of this girl in the after-school club. They've heard. Let's not be afraid to talk of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you.